This morning, we want to talk about a term that is used some 28 times in the New Testament. The word is cross. Today is the day that we remember that which is symbolized behind me. It has become the emblem of Christianity, that being the cross. And I want to take just a few moments this morning to talk about that symbol, that emblem, but more than that, that instrument upon which our Lord Jesus Christ was executed. I want to look at this morning 10 aspects of the cross and what the cross says to us. But before that, I thought it would be good that we would actually reread the story of what took place on that fateful day so many years ago. And so I'm going to ask J.D. to come forward. He'll be reading from John 19, if you have your Bibles with you, where he will again be narrating to us from the Scriptures the story of Christ on the cross. J.D.?
If you would join me in taking your Bibles, our Scripture reading for this morning is from John chapter 19. We're going to read a big section, the first 37 verses of John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on the head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced."
Remembering the cross this morning. Remembering the cross. And I would just draw to your attention very simply this morning as we just spend a few moments as we look at the cross. I want to draw our attention to 10 aspects, 10 specifics with respect to the cross upon which our Lord died that day so many years ago. 10 things about the cross. First of all, when we look at the cross, I would suggest to you that it is a place of humility. It is a place of humility. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, "And being found in a human form, he, being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The cross, first of all, I would suggest to you, is a place, as Philippians tells us, is a place of abject humility. I would remind you that Jesus left all of heaven's glory. He himself, as we talked about last Sunday, being God, left all the glory of heaven, not only to become a man, not only to become one like you and I, but to die the most awful of deaths that one could imagine. It was a place of humility. Think of the difference between heaven, the place that he left, and the cross, the place in which he died. One theologian put it this way: Jesus did not die in bed. He died on a cross. And I think this days like this that cause us to reflect upon the significance of this, the fact that Jesus voluntarily lowered himself, and he was able to end this at any moment he chose. He could have called 10,000 angels at the snap of a finger to end this, but he chose to humble himself, to humble himself to such a degree that he was willing to die in the most humbling of situations on a cross. The King of the universe abandoned heaven's splendor for you and for I. This act defines humility. And so the cross is a place of humility. Secondly, related to it, but somewhat different, I would suggest to you that the cross is a place of humiliation. Humiliation. Humility is the fact that he leaves all of heaven to take on the form of a man and even to die in this way. But humiliation is the way in which the death took place that was not only humbling, it was humiliating. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, in verses 39 to 42, we read, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him.'" Yes, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, but the humbling here is a humiliating kind of humility. He's hanging there, and people are making fun of him. He's being spat upon, mocked, ridiculed, whipped. Think of it. God is being laughed at as they are killing him. Most commentators suggest that as they analyze Roman history, he's also hanging there completely naked for the world to see. That was the point of crucifixion, to utterly humiliate you, to completely expose you. It was known as the cruelest, most humiliating way to die. That was the point. And I ask you, as I ask myself, why? And the ultimate reason is because he loved us. Because he loved me. Because he loved you. He was willing to undergo that form of humiliating torture for you and for me. And so we sing the old rugged cross, and one of the lines in the song calls it the emblem, this cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It's a place of humility. It's a place of humiliation. Thirdly, the cross is a place of sorrow. It's a place of sorrow. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, John 19 and verse 25, and we read that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three women are mentioned. And I couldn't help but think of that situation, of how these women, these four women who loved him, are standing by this cross, probably in absolute abject grief, wailing as they watch the one who they loved die. His mother was there. The son she raised. The son who did so much good. And I'm sure she's asking herself the question, why are they doing this? What has he done? Sorrow. Some of us have seen people die, but we've never seen our children die quite like this. Think of it. How sad. How very sad that it comes to this. The one who had healed, the one who had loved, the one whom they loved, being executed. Think of Mary Magdalene, the one from whom seven demons had been delivered, and how Jesus had changed her life. And now she watches him, her master, her Lord, her healer, watches him die this agonizing, humiliating death. Talk about sorrow. He was her everything. Her Lord, her master. One commentator puts it this way. He said, it is curious that people who are filled with horrified indignation whenever a cat kills a sparrow can hear the story of the killing of God told Sunday after Sunday and not experience any shock at all. And I suppose one of the good reasons that we gather on Good Friday again is to experience the shock and the sorrow of this. This is awful. We sing in the song, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of glory died. And it should cause sorrow within us when we see, at least from a human level, what is actually taking place here. The cross is a place of humility, a place of humiliation, a place of sorrow. Fourthly, it's a place of suffering and death. We've already alluded to this, but specifically, John chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. It says, and so he went out, that being Jesus, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is an Aramaic called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. There they crucified him. They killed him. I, in previous messages on Good Friday, have described crucifixion. I've read some of the accounts, and if you're interested, you can do some of that study on your own. It's available online. Decided I wouldn't do that this morning. I could go into a fairly long diatribe in terms of the horrors of what actually took place when they crucified someone. I remember on one occasion, as I was describing it, one person left, and they came up to me afterwards and said, sorry if I left, but I couldn't take it. The act of crucifixion was one of the most horrifying. Actually, it was suggested historically that it is the most horrifying way ever devised by man to kill someone. It was agonizing. Let's not make no mistake about it. The cross is, on the one hand, horrific, physically speaking. But it's, I think, more than that. For a preacher from another generation, G. Campbell Morgan, who was at Westminster Chapel before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones came there, suggested this. And he said, it may be a challengeable opinion, but I think the Church of God has suffered more than it knows by pictures of the crucifying of Jesus. And sometimes by very honest and well-intentioned sermons, trying to describe the matter on the physical side. And I have done that to describe how horrifying this was. But then he goes on to say, I am not denying the tragedy and the pain of it physically, but the physical suffering of Jesus was nothing compared to the deeper fact of that cross. And what he's referring there to is the spiritual suffering, the separation from God that took place on that cross, which I think, and I agree, made the physical aspect of it pale in comparison. For on that cross, Jesus not only physically suffered and died, but he carried all the sins of every man, woman, and child who ever lived upon himself in that moment of time. That separated him from God in an experience we could never even begin to understand. That everything that you have ever done and the worst of what you have ever done, he carried on that cross and died for you. The death that you deserve, he took. The death that I deserve, he bore. It was a place of suffering and death. Fifthly, the place I would suggest to you was also a place of controversy. It was a place of controversy. Further in John 19, at verse 19, we read, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Who was that man who hung on the cross? The one above whose head was written the inscription in three different languages, the King of the Jews. Well, that was a controversial question that has reverberated through the halls of time. For the cross is a place of controversy. The Jews didn't like that inscription. They wanted it to say, he said he was the King of the Jews, but that's not what it said. That phrase, the King of the Jews, as it pertained to Jesus, has become the central point of controversy then throughout history. It is the question that people have continued to dialogue and to debate about. Is that in fact true, that the man who was executed there is in fact the King of the Jews? This is a scandal for the Jews. For it said in their Old Testament writings, he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. How can you have an accursed man hang on a cross and still be our king? That was very controversial for them, as it continues to be. The cross continues to be a place of controversy. And it's a question that we must answer. And so it is a place of controversy. Sixth, the cross is a place of forgiveness. The cross is a place of forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read, and you who were dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. You see, the Bible teaches that the cross is a place of forgiveness. Christ bore all our sins, as we've already said, on that cross, that we could go free, that we could be forgiven. The scriptures call the cross the place of propitiation. It's the place where the wrath of God, righteous wrath of God against sin, was satisfied in the death of Jesus. And because of that cross, we could find forgiveness. That answers the question of the scandal. How can one man who's accursed of God be God and be the king? That's the very point, that the one who is God, the one who is the king, carried the curse of God for us that we could be forgiven. And that's the great paradox of the cross. It's the great place of death, but in that death is the place of our forgiveness because he was our substitute. And so our sin was nailed to that cross with him that we could go free. In the words of a song from the 80s from David Meese who sang, "We are the reason he gave his life. We are the reason he suffered and died. For he died in my place. And because of the cross, we can find forgiveness." And I trust you this morning have experienced the forgiveness that cross can offer to you. Seventhly, the cross is a place of reconciliation. It is not only a place of forgiveness, it is also a place of reconciliation, which is a step beyond. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." You see, not only do we find forgiveness in the cross has now allowed us to come into a reconciled relationship with the God that we were alienated from. We have been reconciled to God because of the cross. We have redemption. We have been purchased back into fellowship with God. It's a wonderful thing that this cross has done for us. Not only that the slate has been wiped clean, but we have been brought back into relationship. It is a place of reconciliation. And again, I ask you, do you know the God who has purchased you? Do you walk with him? What a privilege to know that one has carried your sin not only to forgive you, but also to bring you back into relationship with the Father. It's a place of reconciliation. Eighth, it's a place of power. It's a place of power, the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel," Paul writes, "and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but the cross," he says to us, "is the power of God for those who are being saved." This cross, which is absolutely foolishness to most people, it's the stupidest thing. If you look behind me and say, a cross, a place of execution, or you can put a hangman's noose there, is a symbol of power? Yes. Because that cross on which our Savior died has the power to save every man, every woman, and every child who ever lived. It has the power to do what nothing else can do. It has the power to raise the spiritually dead back to life. That's power. It has the power to change your life. It has the power to save you. It has the power to save everyone. We used to sing, "There's power in the blood." Power, power, wonder-working power. There's power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Have you experienced that power? Many of us have. And we've come to remember what that cross has done for us. It's a place of power. Ninthly, it's a place of glory. It's a place of glory. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." We brag about a lot of things, right? If you're a parent and I see this often on Facebook, people post pictures of their kids and what their kids have done now, and we brag about them. Or if you're a grandparent with your grandchildren, or you brag about the big fish that you caught when you went fishing. There's all kinds of things that we brag about. But Paul says, if I'm going to brag about one thing, I'm going to brag about the cross. I'm going to glory in the cross. Because it's the cross that gives me purpose, that gives me meaning, that gives me life. The death of that man, of our Lord, 2,000 years ago, has given me life today. And I'm going to glory in that fact. I'm going to glorify Him because He is my all. I have nothing without Him. And so I magnify Him. I exalt Him. Not myself. I exalt and magnify the cross. That is the gospel. That is the message of the Christian to this world. That we glorify and we magnify the cross that has given us life. Do you talk about the cross? Do you tell people about the cross and what it's done for you and all that it symbolizes and all that it signifies? It's a place of glory. Then 10th and finally, the cross is a place of commitment. It is a place of commitment. Back in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, we read, as they led him away, Jesus, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, this, I don't think, is just a story about a man carrying Jesus' cross, because this symbolizes something much more significant that will be true and is to be true of any of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. For we all must take the place of Simon of Cyrene and carry a cross. You say, oh, I don't get that. Well, Mark chapter 8, to clarify it, Mark chapter 8, the words of Jesus himself, who said, Mark 8, 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, the cross is not just the cross of Christ. That's the cross that Christ hung upon to save us, to pay the price for our sin. But we too, in a very real sense, also carry a cross, our own cross, and follow Him. The Scriptures teach us that as Jesus was crucified, so we too must be willing to crucify ourselves with Him in order to be His followers. As Jesus denied Himself, we too deny ourselves. We die to self and live the new life which He offers. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life that I live, I now live in Him. And so we have come on this Good Friday to reflect, to examine, and to recommit to the One who died for us. We've come to remember. And so I simply conclude with a song that we often sing or have sung at this time of the year. Once again, Jesus Christ, I think upon Your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at Your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where You died. I'm humbled by Your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank You. Once again I pour out my life. Father, we thank You this morning for the cross. We thank You for all that it means to us and all that it can mean to people around us who have not yet experienced the forgiveness and reconciliation that it offers. Forgive us for glorying in other things, for we know ultimately that You deserve all the glory, and all the glory that comes from us ultimately should go to You, and that we glory in the fact that the cross is the place of deliverance for anyone. And as we come together on this Good Friday again, We pray that you would stir our hearts by your Spirit to appreciate this in a new sense, and that we would again understand what it means for us as we go forward, more committed to the one who has done all for us. We thank you for Good Friday, for we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.